The very hungry caterpillar. I think it has a lot to say about what Jesus is conversing with Nicodemus about who gets to be in the driver's seat and who gets to make the decision when it comes to being born the first time and when it comes to be born again a second time from above. Tonight, our hymn of the day is going to be Rise, Shine, You People. So as I begin my sermon tonight, I want you to think about verse 4, because this is Holy Trinity, right? The Feast of the Holy Trinity, and you probably already noticed, I mean, it sticks out like, well, not a sore thumb, but a healthy thumb, huh? It sticks out in all the liturgy and the hymn so far. Have you noticed that? You can't get away from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's all over the place in our liturgy and in the hymns that we sing. Listen to this. Rise, shine, you people, right? Verse 4. Tell how the Father sent His Son to save us. Tell. Tell of the Son who life and freedom gave us. Tell. Tell how the Spirit calls from every nation His new creation. Born again, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to Thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. You know, if we wanted to emphasize something, we might raise our voice. We might shout. If we're writing, we might put it in italics. We might put it in bold. We might underscore it. But in the Bible, you used old-fashioned repetition, like, truly, 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 amen, 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 amen. Three times in our gospel reading for tonight. Did you hear it? Verily, verily, I say unto you. In other words, heads up, pay attention, listen. You may have been dozing, kind of wandering off into some kind of space, but you hear that word and it pulls you back in, because these are words of Jesus, and He says, amen, 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 amen. Unless you are born again from above, that's a passive verb, you can't get into the kingdom. Simple as that. But confusing to an intellectual like Nicodemus, who's a member of the Sanhedrin, that Jewish Council of 70, he's an elite educated person. In fact, you probably notice that Jesus doesn't just call him a teacher. You notice at the beginning of our gospel how Nicodemus comes to Jesus and says, we know that you are a teacher. But Jesus, I mean, Jesus has some humor, you know. He looks at Nicodemus and says, and you are the teacher? The head honcho, and you don't understand this? How are you going to understand greater things? The wind blows where it wills. You hear the sound of it. You don't know where it's coming from. That's the way it is with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the crucified and risen Jesus. And Jesus is the only begotten Son of the Father who went to the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. Holy, holy, holy. In our first reading for tonight from the prophet Isaiah, that's called the superlative. Holy, holy, holy. That means the most exceedingly holiest of all holy. The most holy, almighty God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Did you see what happened in our first reading? We are given a particular date. The year is 740 B.C. And everybody starts to weep. It was national mourning because the king had died. Uzziah, maybe a cousin of the prophet Isaiah. Uzziah had started to reign. He got on the throne when he was only 16 years old. And after 52 years, he has died. And maybe Isaiah is in the temple because he's looking for consolation. Maybe he's performing a duty, or maybe he is there to pay his respects. But what we know for sure is that Uzziah, who for the most part was a good king, who led God's people for 52 years through a time of turmoil and gave them stability and gave them safety, at the end of his reign, he took a wrong turn. I mean, a really bad wrong turn. He went in and he said, I'm going to make myself a priest. And he started to offer incense in the temple. You don't do that in the presence of the Holy One. Even if you're a king sitting on a throne. And so he contracted leprosy and didn't die on the throne, but died in a deathbed. Now, did you notice how the first reading began? I mean, it's pretty amazing, because Isaiah is in the temple, and what does he see? When everybody is grieving and mourning the fact there's nobody on the throne, the king is dead. Now what are we going to do? He sees the rightful king, the real authentic king on the throne. He gets a picture of Revelation 4, the throne room of Almighty God. He sees the Lord God Almighty high and lifted up. And what does he see? Well, the hem of God's robe fills the entire temple. That's how holy God is. And the foundations are shaking like there's an earthquake. Like nothing that even people in California can imagine. And there's smoke from the offering of incense and sacrifices all over the place. And then Isaiah sees these angelic beings. They're called seraph or seraphim, and they got six wings, and they got hands, and they're flying, and they're crying out, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Heaven and earth are full of your glory, right? So, what does Isaiah do? What do you and I do when we are in the presence of absolute sovereign holiness? Isaiah repents and confesses and says, woe is me. I am lost. There's no hope for me. I'm a sinner, and guess what? I live among a bunch of other sinners. I'm unclean. I suppose he recognizes at that point that he's as good as dead. Some people would say, I'm toast. But that's not the end of his story, is it? Because with the repentance and the confession, with the awareness that he is on holy ground, God provides absolution. Did you notice that? I mean, we began that way tonight, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You notice that? With confession, with repentance. Because we know that we're in a holy place, and we're in the presence of a holy God who comes down to us in his word and in his sacrament, making us holy, making us a new creation. And we receive absolution. Absolutely. absolution. A seraph commissioned by Almighty God, the Holy One, the Most Holy One, flies to the altar. Now, if you're like me, you hear a burning coal and you think, oh, yeah, like a barbecue. But think about having timbers that are on fire, and then after it gets really stoked up and you get the coals, those flaming coals of wood. And it's so hot that the seraph, who has six wings but also a hand, has to use tongs. I bet you know what I'm talking about. You put on a mitt, you use tongs. Why? You're going to burn yourself otherwise. This is holy work. Absolution is holy work. And so what ends up happening is that the seraph takes one of these wood, flaming charcoals or embers of wood and takes it over and cauterizes the lips of Isaiah. And then you hear from Almighty God the word of absolution. Yes, it's true that no one is righteous, all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life for you. Your guilt is put away, and your sin has been atoned. You feel the mighty rushing wind and the gentle breeze of God with absolution. You feel it. Isaiah is on holy ground and he hears the word. He gets a glimpse of God's holiness and he hears absolution. And then the one who is absolved, because when you get saved, you also get sent. In fact, I would even venture to say that if you don't get sent, you probably didn't get saved. It's all about being born again, you know, which is by the grace of God alone, you know. The Lord God Almighty, the Holy, Holy, Holy says, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A mission from and of and for the Most Holy. It's a performative word. It's not just some kind of a question that is saying, have I got any volunteers here? I will never ask for volunteers. You know why? I will never say, somebody's got to help us. We need some help. Jesus never asked for helpers, and Jesus never said, anybody want to raise their hand and volunteer? He said, you, and you, and you follow me. And what did they do? You see, that's what the word does. It never returns empty. Isaiah 55, my word, my thoughts are higher than yours, and they will not return empty. They will always accomplish what I purpose them. So the Lord God Almighty says, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And what does Isaiah say? Filled with the Holy Spirit, having been absolved, having been forgiven, having been saved, he says, well, I need to be sent. I'm here. Obviously, you saved me for a reason, so that you could send me, right? Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord, if you lead me. I will hold your people in my heart. Saved people get sent. Unclean people get cleaned. Sinners get forgiven. Lost people get found. My wife would probably tell you that if not her favorite, certainly one of her favorite musicals, stories, is Les Miserables. Victor Hugo. The setting is France, early 19th century, early 1800s. And the main character is Jean Valjean, who serves 19 years incarcerated, locked up in a prison because of a vindictive jailer and because, well, what was his crime? He stole a loaf of bread. He stole a loaf of bread to feed his starving niece or nephew. His sister's children were starving. 19 years, he becomes cynical. He sees the hypocrisy of the world he lives in, and he kind of ditches God and throws him on the ground. What good is God? He gets released, and the first night of his freedom, you know where he stays? Well, he goes over to the bishop's house. That means if he was here in Rochester, he'd probably drop by and see Julie and me. He goes to the bishop's house, and he is wearing a mask of thankfulness. But underneath that mask of thankfulness is a cunning face of thievery. He rises early in the morning, and he departs with the silver plates and dishes that belong to God, to the church, in the bishop's rectory. Well, the police find Jean Valjean with all of the silver. He says he hasn't stolen it. They bring him to the church, to the bishop's house. He says he didn't steal this. What do you say, bishop? No, he didn't steal it. It was a gift from me. And then he looks at Jean Valjean and he says, but you forgot the candlesticks. You forgot the candlesticks. I gave those to you too. And in that moment of grace, death and resurrection happens. The lost is found. The unclean is made clean. It is all through the forgiving grace of God. And in that moment of grace, there is repentance and contrition. There is confession. There's absolution. And from that moment on, Jean Valjean is a changed man. Because now that he's been forgiven and saved, he's also been sent and commissioned to share the love of Jesus Christ with others. And that's what he does. That's what he does. Isaiah is saved and sent. And when I think of that burning coal, that piece of wood that is ignited with fire and flame, well, I'm in good company, because Luther saw that burning coal of Isaiah 6 as the Word of God, the Christ, the incarnate love of God that is ignited and fanned into flame through the Holy Spirit, the wood of a cross on a hill on Golgotha, where God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. God didn't send his Son into the world so that the world would be condemned, but so that the world would be saved. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. Why? He may be smart, intellectually astute. Jesus in John 2 has turned water into wine in Cana. He's come into the temple in the season of Passover, and he's used a cord, a whip, and he has thrown the tables over of the money changers. And he's cleansed the temple because, in his words, you've taken my father's house and you've made it into a house of trade, a den of robbers. Now, Nicodemus says to Jesus at night, "We know that you come from God. No one could do the signs that you do, the miracles, the wonders, unless they were, well, unless God was with them. We know that you're a teacher." Nicodemus doesn't know nothing. Jesus doesn't just come from God. Jesus is God in the flesh. He is the teacher. He is the true vine. He is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He is the door, the only door that gets one into the sheepfold. Nicodemus, you must be born again. But how? I can't even, as a full-grown man, crawl back into my mother's womb and come out a second time. That's nuts! I can hear Jesus saying, "No, that's not nuts. That's grace. That's a God thing, you know. It's a mystery, but it's a God thing." There was a gal by the name of Denise. She was working almost full-time. She was also taking classes at a Christian college in the state of Missouri. She was taking a class on youth ministry, and it came to the month of May, and it was time for her final exam, her and her classmates. So she got off of work early so that she could, well, have uninterrupted study time. Got into the classroom where the exam was going to be administered. The students were there early. She was there early. The instructor, the teacher, a man by the name of Dr. Timothy, who was teaching the class, and he said, "Well, as long as you're early, would you like me to review with you?" He had given all the students a study guide already. So he started to review with the students. And they said, "Well, yeah, this stuff's all on the study guide." But then he started to review items that weren't on the study guide, and one of the students said, "Wait a minute. That's not on the study guide." Then another thing, "Well, that's not on the study guide either." And you know what Dr. Tim said? "It's in the book. And you're responsible for everything in the book." Yeah, I guess we are. Denise and the other students concurred. And it was time for the exam. The teacher said, "Here's the instructions. I'm going to pass out your exam. I'm going to turn it over upside down. Nobody turns it over until I say that it's time to begin." So Denise is sitting there. This is in 2002, 16 years ago. Denise is sitting there, and he says, "Okay, now you can turn it over." She turns over her test, and there in red ink is her name written in. And there, all the answers are already written in. And she turns to the fourth page, the last page of the exam, and it says, "This exam has been completed for you by the one who created it. All the answers are correct. You shouldn't change them. You've got an A coming. And all of your study and preparation earns you nothing." And then the professor went around individually, one-to-one on the students, and he said, "So what's your grade?" And they, That's right. And all your preparation and hard work, what did you do to earn it? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And Dr. Tim said, in life, there are some things that we can learn from a lecture. There are some things that we can learn from research. And there are some things that you can only learn through experience. You have just experienced grace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, in his name and in his stead, I forgive you all your sins. Holy, holy, holy. Amen.